In the year 1831, biologist Charles Darwin began a fateful journey on the HMS Beagle. On that journey, Darwin formulated the controversial theory of evolution, which has impacted society down to this day.
Our goal is to punch holes in that theory, so we'd like to welcome you to
Sink the Beagle.
Fire one, Captain!
Good shooting, John. That was right down the middle.
Thanks, Stan. I love putting a bullet in the belly of the Beagle every time. A torpedo of truth to sink Darwin and his HMS Beagle. I am John Krolinski.
I am Stan Hudson. We want to welcome you to this episode of
Sink the Beagle,
where we take a very lighthearted and headed look at the serious and weighty issues of creationism, evolutionism, where we came from, and maybe where we're going.
And what we do in between. And today we look at it from various aspects of whether it be science, history, philosophy, biology, geology, paleontology, scripture,
comic books.
Different
things.
Teenage perspectives.
Exactly.
Doesn't take long there, but
we got lots of material there. Today we're going to go to the beginning, to the left side of the Bible.
The left side of the Bible, which isn't the liberal side, it's the beginning side. Actually, in the Hebrew Bible, it'd be the right side.
Okay.
We're going to go to the right side of the Bible, Stan, not the left side. We're going to the Hebrew Bible, not the English Bible.
Exactly right, and I hope you are listening today because we're going to learn you some Hebrew.
We're going to learn him some Hebrew today. Yes. All right, let's have at it.
All right, we're going to start with a Dr. Ting Wang.
Ting Wang, well, the Big Bang, no.
Something like that. Oh, that's not
that's
nice.
A bad song.
Pardon me, Dr. Wang, for that. Slip of the tongue of my partner over there. But we do want to pay respect to a study he has done. He is a Hebrew linguist, studied in Israel, got his PhD there, and he is interested in God's Word. He said he enjoyed the Bible so much that, you know, and all the value that Scripture promises in its study, that he wanted to read it unmixed, untranslated.
Unencumbered by the translations and the watering down of what the author meant.
He wanted the pure stuff.
He wanted the maple syrup from the tree sap. No, none of this corn syrupy with maple flavor, artificial flavor involved.
And so as he studied, and he is a great believer in the literalness of Scripture and history and so forth, that he wanted to study Genesis. And when he studied Genesis, he wanted in particular to see if he could find out, was the Hebrew language itself saying in very clear terms that the creation account was literal?
You know, they tried to say that the creation account was allegorical or just a polemic
mythical.
Or whatever. And he really, I think he nailed it. He said, you know, it's really beyond categorization. You can't just put it in a small category. Was the Hebrew Genesis account of creation poetry? You bet.
It was written in poetry form, poetic structure.
Was it a polemic? Yes, it was. It was both of those. And, you know, it was...
What's a polemic?
Is an argument
for
or against something. In other words, if I have a polemic, I'm arguing polemically, or in this sense we'd say apologetically for God, or a polemic in this sense would be something against. Is it against the gods of the culture
the
around them?
The world, ancient God. The Babylonians and so
and
forth.
The
Canaanite
Egyptian
gods.
Yes, it is. But in being a polemic and in being a poetry, it is also real history.
It doesn't have to lose its factualness to make those points.
Yeah, and I like to use the old... the song, The Star-Spangled Banner. We say, oh, say, can you see by the dawn's early light? The question is, when was that written? And where was it written? And what was the occasion? Well, it was the war against the British.
War of 1812.
And it was Fort McHenry and, and the battle. And Francis Scott Key was describing a literal battle in poetic terms with historical meaning.
With lovely, flowery language, but it didn't take away from the literalness of what he
said. And a polemic against those rotten British. We got you.
Yeah, I don't care.
There.
We're still there.
Come on. Give me your best shot.
Is that all you got?
Is that all you got? We win.
We win. And scoreboard.
So in many ways, the Hebrew can, you know.
That's very good.
The richest of literature can function on many levels mm-hmm. and still be genuine and still be factual and mm-hmm. still be historical. Mm-hmm. And that's what I believe the Genesis account of creation really is.
Well, you know, one of the areas in which particularly there's been a lot of argument, of course, is when the description of the 6 days of creation took place, there's been a lot of emphasis on the word yom, Y-O-M in English. Yeah, not yon. Not
oh.
yon.
Oh, I'm sorry.
But yom, as yom. In Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement. Yom is Hebrew for day, mm-hmm. and it's in 6 days God created the heavens and the earth. There was day one, day two, and so forth, evening and morning. And he wanted to look at the subject of, does the Hebrew itself allow for the word yom to mean something other than a 24-hour day, at least in this context?
And to his credit, Dr. Wang discovered that no, with the modifier of by a number,
yeah,
it's
day
consistent
one, day two,
in, it's yom. Consistent in the Hebrew that reflects a evening and morning, basically what we'd call a 24-hour period. They didn't mm-hmm. begin at midnight. They mm-hmm. began the evening when the sun set.
Sunset to
and
sunset.
This is things that were stated before. The scholars mm-hmm. like Gerhard Hassel in mm-hmm. last century wrote mm-hmm. these many, you know, in the 20th century, 1980s, mm-hmm. and mm-hmm. stuff, did some seminal works on the word yom, and others who have shown clearly that the author of Hebrews, the writer we believe was Moses, meant a 24-hour period.
That's right. In fact, it would be difficult to imagine how to write it more clearly that it was literal without adding something like, now, I hope you lunkheads got this. We're talking about a real day. As yeah. sort of a, you know, parenthetical statement at the end. I yeah. don't think Moses thought that'd be very poetic.
Yeah, and others want to say, well, the Bible doesn't have any other words for longer periods mm-hmm. of time.
Like an era or an age. So they had to use yom.
No.
Oh, okay. Well,
that takes care of that. Okay, next point. Yeah, there we go. No, what are some of those other words that they use, and where do you find them?
Well, good old Ecclesiastes 3:1-11. Where, in fact, you remember, you know, David Crosby and the birds and so forth singing, you know, every season.
Turn.
Yeah, better not do that. Hello? Hello? Are you still there?
We won't sing. We promise. Come back.
God makes all things beautiful in his time. In Hebrew, two words for time appear. And the passage begins, there is a season for everything. And that word is zeman.
Zemain.
Zemain. Yes, zemain. Like you is the main.
Zemain man. Zemain man.
Zemain man. And that is for season. There is a season for everything. Zemain. And a time, which is et. E-T, roughly, an et for every activity under heaven, an et to be born, an et to die, you know, a time to plant and a time to uproot.
It's
and
not
so
saying
on.
A day to be born, though it may be a day, but it can be, mm-hmm. it's more of the times mm-hmm. in mind.
And these words are sometimes used for longer periods of time than just simply a day, and they could have been used
for
in Genesis
well.
If something other than a 24-hour period was needed.
A second reason that God would create, and also what the creation points to, is the idea that when he looks at it, he calls it, and each day he ends the word tov.
Mm-hmm.
It was
yes.
good. And God
Mazel
saw
tov.
It was
yeah.
good. It mm-hmm. was good. And then he gets to the sixth day and in the creation of man, and he looks over the creation of the being that's to reflect mm-hmm. his image. He doesn't call it just tov. He calls it tov mo'od.
Yes.
Very good.
Very good.
Yeah, very good.
As a matter of fact, as we're approaching Valentine's Day as we're recording this, the only thing God ever made that he said wasn't good was man. When he said made man, is not good to be alone. Then he created woman, and then it was very,
very good.
Good.
Then it was very good, yes. It wasn't good enough. Not quite ready for prime time. So they made woman, then man was ready.
It was all good. And the point of this is, if God intended to use evolution, as some theistic evolutionists believe, God used evolution as a way of creating life, creating species, why would he do that? That's not good. That's bad.
You know? He's creating things that aren't quite complete, aren't quite there, aren't quite ready.
Dying, suffering, clawing, you know.
Tooth and claw.
Yeah.
And then finally, if he's using evolution, he has to come to the point where, like I always, I love this favorite illustration of mine when it comes to the development of man. God finally looked down and said, hey, there's a monkey or a hominid or something that looks like me. I think I'll give it a soul.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah. blue on it, and then hello, where am I? Can you hear me now?
and that's basically
that's what theistic evolution
teaches.
Many of them believe.
And the other extreme, not extreme, but in the same camp are what are sometimes called progressive creationists, and those are those people who maybe believe that no, evolution isn't the case. It's just that God is using long ages, and that each day represents an age, or where God kind of is going along. Then I think I'll tinker today, and he'll tinker a little bit more, and a little more evolution, or a little more creation takes place, a few more species, and then a few thousand years later, or some other time, God will tinker again and make some more stuff.
Yeah, tweak this and tweak that and so forth. And meanwhile, millions and millions and millions of critters die and suffer. And is that your image of a gentle creator leaning over a pile of dirt and gently forming man in his own image?
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
We're also quite a different view.
Yeah. It changes your whole view of how you feel about yourself, whether you are
well
an accident or whether you are intentional, whether God is really there or God is kind of the one who got it started and just kind of walked away and is sort of aloof from his creation.
Exactly. Go read a newspaper or something for a few million years while meanwhile on Earth all of this is going on.
Yeah, yeah. Mm-hmm. So the Bible teaches clearly, and we like to say, and from the Hebrew especially and other places, that you can trust its creation account as being what it says it is, a story of our beginnings approximately a little over 6,000 years ago, where life as we know it, at least on our Earth or maybe in the nearby solar system or something, God spoke into existence. He said it, and it was. We call it creation ex nihilo.
Yes,
and we
the power
know,
of God's word. God speaking and things happen.
Now, there is this phrase, and it is in the Hebrew, and Dr. Wang does not bring this out, but there is this phrase in the day four of creation, wherein we've talked about it in other places on Sync the Beagle, where speaking of the stars, it's a parenthetical Hebrew phrase.
Yes.
It means
he made the stars also.
He made the stars also. It's referring to God's, yes, by the way, I did make those stars. Not is necessarily saying the stars were made on the fourth day.
Right.
But it was a state.
Now, there's where the Hebrew allows for some interpretation.
Yes.
And that's about the only place in the story.
The only place in the
where
story.
It allows a little bit of a, you know.
A little wiggle room.
A little wiggle room. If you want to.
What was actually made. Mm-hmm. And whether you believe it or not, really somewhat irrelevant. If God's big enough to speak it all into existence, he can speak it the way he does.
Right.
Or whether you want to look back and say, could there be other beings or creatures or worlds out there besides ours?
Mm-hmm.
And that's where you can go and say, you know, there might be something out there that we weren't the only thing God ever made, but we were the most important thing that he had created up until this point.
Created in his image.
And that adds a nobility and a dignity to what we are as people.
Let us make man in our image and after our likeness. And he created male and female to join in a partnership, a relationship with each other and with him.
Yeah, and that's why I like to add that last part you said, with him. It takes, it's not just male and female that reflect God.
Right.
It's male and female in relationship with God.
The Trinity.
The Trinity.
God exists.
It lets everybody know that there is a God. He cares. And obviously, to me, the crowning act of this whole story comes when Jesus Christ comes and he dies to redeem that which he made, because it is so valuable in his sight.
Well, a torpedo text I'm going to add as we just about close here on Sink the Beagle today is this. And Jesus, in his own words, he said in John 10:35, says, "And the scripture cannot be broken." So there is a reliability in Scripture. Mankind has no power to alter or break Scripture.
Well, we like to try.
I guess.
People like to monkey with it, tinker with it, think they can improve on it.
Mm-hmm.
Sorry.
Cannot be broken, according to the words of Jesus himself. So we think that the Hebrew of the book of Genesis is very clear, and we think the rest of Scripture is clear to anyone who has an open mind, looking for truth, seek and ye shall find. The Word of God will be revealed to you and to your heart, and you will find hope and peace and surety.
So tune in again to another
Sink the Beagle.
Thanks for listening to Sink the Beagle. We'd like to send you a special gift just for being with us today. Write to our email address, beagle@lifetalk.net, and ask for your free copy of Dr. Dwight Nelson's book called Built to Last, A Thoughtful Look at Creation and Evolution. Ask for Built to Last when you write to beagle@lifetalk.net. And be sure to listen in next time to another episode of Sink the Beagle.
So join us here each week, my friends. You're sure to get a smile from seven stranded castaways here on Gilligan's Isle.